Well, how do people hear the word of God? Like when you bring it up in conversation and the gospel, there are so many different responses that we get. Some people are hard and hostile. In fact, some will kill you for it, not in America typically, but in other places in the world. Some people are polite and but indifferent. Others are not so polite. Some are inquisitive, and some make progress, but not as much as you would hope. Others always listen but never seem to learn anything at all from you. Some are excited by it and thankful that you brought it up. And others who are excited for the opportunity just to mix in their own opinions. Some are so eager to hear that they take you by surprise and you wonder if they're hearing right and their faith is genuine. And some talk so much you wonder that they can hear anything at all. Some are so eager to hear and their growth is astounding. Others do quick turnarounds and close up, slowly fade away and disappear. Some are a pure delight and respond in spiritual understanding, and they grow and they keep on growing, and God's love in Christ is abundant. You know, that's a very short list. Probably you've seen a number of people in there, but each person is his own story, her own category, it seems. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 8, starting in verse 1 through 21. And we're going to hear about hearing the word of God, but we'll read the passage as we go, since it's so lengthy. But really, the question I want us to consider this morning is simply, would you like to get closer to Jesus? Would you like to get closer to Jesus? And to become a close disciple of Jesus, we'll learn this morning, you have to hear the word of God with a good heart, hold on to it, and persevere in doing it. And that's how you get closer to Jesus. So after this introduction to another Galilean tour of preaching, Luke offers us three lessons on how to hear the word of God. In verses 4 to 15, close disciples hear the word and bear fruit in their lives. In verses 16 to 18, close disciples receive the word and they keep on receiving it. And finally, in verses 19 to 21, close disciples not only listen to the word, but they obey it. Well, let's begin with the first few verses here, the introduction to another preaching tour of Jesus. Luke 8, starting in verse 1. Well, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So here's a mention of another Galilean tour. There are a handful of these preaching tours that Jesus went on. And on this one, we notice that the 12 went with him and some women. And these women are disciples of Jesus and supporters, even financial backers of his ministry. Jesus and his group would travel from one city to village to the next, just like he said back in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. His disciples would be assisting and witnessing to the whole thing. Now, Luke has actually been emphasizing the belief and the involvement of women for a while, with the widow at Nain, the sinful woman, and now this list of 3 of many who contributed. Earlier, there was Elizabeth, and Mary and Anna played prominently in the gospel, and there are more to come in Luke's gospel. These women who are mentioned here experienced the power of the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ. They had been healed of evil spirits and various diseases. Mary Magdalene, not the sinful woman of chapter 7, but she had 7 demons cast out of her and was from the city of Migdal, about 3 miles northwest of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And she became a pivotal witness at the cross and resurrection later on. Joanna is the wife of Chuza, who's Herod's steward or estate manager, that means. She's likely a wealthy and influential woman, but we don't know much about her. And then Susanna is unknown to us. Now, when they go on their tour, what are they going to see? How are people going to hear? And what we're going to find, first of all, is that close disciples are going to hear the word and bear fruit in their lives. And so let's continue reading in verses 4 to 15. Now, and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And then the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So it's a well-known parable, and it also occurs in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. And in Matthew and Mark are both really focused on using this parable to talk about the advance of the kingdom, and that's its setting. But Luke is more focused on the aspect of hearing and believing as he brings this to us. So we've got this presentation of the parable, and then there's this brief interlude on discussing the function of the parables, and then finally the interpretation is given. So according to Matthew and Mark, it's a very busy day for Jesus, and he actually told this parable from a boat. And then in the multitudes, we're supposed to see the various types of soils, interest levels, motivations. And as the multitudes are gathering to hear him, he tells this parable. Now, the stress is not on the sower, who is Jesus, nor on the seed, which is the gospel and the word proclaimed. Of course, they're both extremely important, but the stress is on the soil, on the hearers, and the response to the seed and the results produced. So all types of soil are going to be receiving seed from the sower. So the image, the background here is that this was usually done in October to December. There would be a bag of seed, and the sower would throw the seed out indiscriminately almost, and they would plow either before or after the scattering of the seed. The sprouting would occur in April or May, and then harvesting would occur in June. And seed would fall into many different soil conditions, not all readily apparent to the sower. The sower scatters almost indiscriminately. And so there are four main types of soil that receive the grain seed. Beside the road refers to the paths in the field, hard-packed soil, and the seed gets easily picked up by birds or trampled underfoot by people as they walk by. On the rocky soil refers to what's a shallow layer of limestone underneath. It's not like a soil that's just full of rocks. Seed here looks like it's going to be fine, but the growth will be unusually quick, followed by the withering due to the sun and the loss of moisture and a weak root system. Among the thorns is referring to soil that would show itself eventually to be full of weeds. It's not like he's sowing in weeds on purpose. And the weeds would steal the water and choke out the grain, and it would be an unfruitful, slow death for the grain stalks. And the good soil refers to the perfect conditions for a full yield, 100-fold. Unlike the other three conditions, here we observe lasting fruit and faithfulness. Now, verse 8, of course, is the whole point of the parable. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this parable is really a parable about preaching the kingdom of God in parables. That's what it's about. And so, in verses 9 and 10, we see the function as mentioned. When his disciples asked him, what does this parable meant? He said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 6 and his commission for his preaching ministry. The crowds disperse, and the disciples are left to ask Jesus about this parable, and he gives them a much broader answer about all parables. So what is a parable? Often it's just a simple story with a profound spiritual point to it. Yet parables are a little more involved than that. They often incorporate a lot of figures of speech. They can be difficult to interpret at times. Parables are teaching devices used to capture attention and force the hearers to participate in the story. And parables often intend to overturn viewpoints and to call into question held beliefs and values. So they're a very profound teaching methodology. And Luke only reports very briefly Jesus' words on the function and the purpose of parables here. If you want to read an extended discussion, read Matthew's account, and he'll talk extensively about Isaiah 6 and how it fits in with why Jesus would teach in parables. But simply put, God has given knowledge and understanding, the mysteries of the kingdom, if you will, to select individuals. This means that he would teach them more than the rest, and that they would be given spiritual insight into God's plans and purposes. And that was the value that the disciples had. God would keep them dark, the rest. They would only hear parables and have to guess at the meaning. They might even perceive certain truths, but full comprehension is going to elude them. And they're simply being allowed to continue in their own false ideas and spiritual dullness. You see, one purpose is to harden some people further, according to Isaiah's judgment. The commissioning and sending of Isaiah, in a sense, is re-fulfilled here in Jesus and by the apostles and the church eventually. The gospel both saves and judges people. God gives and withholds understanding according to his will. And so parables both reveal and conceal at the same time. They would be an avenue of grace as well as that of rebuke and judgment. Well, finally, we get to the interpretation in verses 11 to 15. Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So here's an example of how Jesus would explain parables to his disciples. The seed sown is the preaching of the word of God, that is the gospel by Jesus, and soon his disciples would be having this role, and soon eventually the church and eventually us would have this role. And so what we see happening here is what we should expect to see when we proclaim the gospel to people. The first three soils produce nothing in response to the word of God. They get killed off in some way, and but in conjunction with some enemies like the devil, spiritual forces, or life's adversities. The beside-the-road people hear the word, but they don't really understand it at all. They're careless listeners. The gospel bounces off of their hard heart and gets removed by the devil. And Luke emphasizes Jesus' words so that they may not believe and be saved. This is the whole point of the proclamation, actually, is to see people believe and be saved. The result will only be gained, though, in the fourth soil type. We see here that this is not only the person's fault, but it's also the spiritual battle that goes along with proclaiming the gospel to people. Upon the rocky soil, people also hear the word, but their so-called belief is only temporary. The gospel gets immediately received with joy, and faith sprouts up quickly, but without much thought. They look so promising at first, but it doesn't take long before the trials and temptations suck all the joy out of these people. They don't like the suffering part of the Christian life, and they leave the Christian life just as easily as they seemingly joined it, because they don't have deep roots of understanding, only a shallow faith that doesn't last very long. Third, the among the thorns people also hear the word and accept it, but this world chokes them to death. The gospel gets overpowered in their life by worries of personal welfare, the need for accumulating riches or possessions, and the pleasures that come from creature comforts. The gospel of Jesus is not their best treasure, in other words. It's just one of their many prized collections in life. Misplaced priorities will eventually choke any resemblance of spiritual life out of these people. This can take a while. They just look like weak Christians at first. But after a while, the truth becomes plain. There is no true spiritual life here. The plant is useless, all but dead, and death will come soon enough. But into the good soil, people hear the word and actually truly penetrates their soul. Notice how they're described here as hearers, how they hear. They have an honest and good heart. They hold fast to the word in trials. They're patient and persevere. These characteristics are not true of the other soils, but it is these characteristics that produce spiritual fruit in their life. This takes us back again to verse 8. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is explaining the kind of responses he's getting in the advance of the kingdom. And surely you've seen people respond to the word just like they do in each of these four categories. We'll get the same responses that Jesus' disciples got. We'll proclaim the gospel like Jesus did, universally, widely, indiscriminately almost, like the sower. And we're to realize that this causes a spiritual battle in the heavenlies to warm up. And we're to look for the fruit of true faith over time. This alone shows spiritual life. If a person professes faith, as we know from this parable, that's all it is at the time, is a profession of faith. But time will tell the truth. And believe it or not, there are all four soil types in the church, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and hopefully mostly fours. But there's a real danger of careless, hard hearts, of shallow understanding, of worldliness in the church as well. And so, yes, there's a personal encouragement here to hear the word of God well, to become a close disciple of Jesus. And that means that you listen to the word with a good heart, you hold on to what you hear, and you persevere in it. Well, second of all, we learn that close disciples receive the word, and they actually continue receiving it. In verses 16 to 18, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, that will be taken away. So this section appears in Mark 4. The sayings from this are scattered throughout Matthew, and they actually get repeated in Luke. But these admonitions to hear the word well are applied differently in different contexts. And Jesus likely repeated many of his sayings in many different contexts on his preaching tours. But here we have a lamp analogy in verse 16. A lamp is lit to provide light for those in the room. One doesn't light a lamp and then go put it out or hide it somewhere, but it's put in a prominent place to provide enough light for everyone to see. The lamp is Jesus. And the light is God's revelation, and it shines most brightly through Jesus Christ, his Son. The light, then, is Jesus teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the word of God, and it continues to shine in the apostolic New Testament and in the church's proclaiming of it. And then it's, what we learn in verse 17 is that today, that day, and every day since then is the day of revelation. The time of relative obscurity is over. The time of clear disclosure is here in Jesus Christ. The time of God's vindication of himself and his plan of redemption has finally come. Gospel proclamation is now public, and the Old Testament is made clear. And shortly, it's going to be even more public and more clear by the apostles after the cross and resurrection. Now, another interpretation, and perhaps both can be used, is that rejectors of God and the sins of men's heart are going to be exposed for who they are and what they are by Jesus' teaching. And it will become obvious what is true because the gospel is being preached. So as the Apostle John wrote in John 3, this is the judgment, that lights come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Well, the lamp, Jesus Christ, has been placed prominently in world history. So the question Luke asks is, how will you hear him? And there's a reward for hearing well, we find out in this passage in verse 18. Those who respond by hearing the gospel well get rewarded. Those who have gained some spiritual insight will continue to receive more from Jesus. As it's stated in Mark chapter 4, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And those who have not gained spiritual insight, but only think they have a false spirituality that's going to be even taken away. Jesus is going to take it away from them and stop teaching them. Jesus, you see, leaves no place for the casual listener and casual ponderer of his words or any prideful person. You know, there's an excellent Proverbs in Proverbs 14:6 that speaks to this. It simply says, a scoffer seeks wisdom, but finds none. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. And that proverb is fulfilled in this parable. So close disciples receive the word and keep on receiving it. You know, what's been your experience with the word of God? Have you seen the light and grown in your understanding? And have you noticed that the promise, have you received the promise that Jesus holds out to you, that if you listen well, that you receive more and more understanding of his word? I'm sure you've experienced that. Because as a close disciple, you hear the word of God with a good heart and you hold on to it and you persevere. Well, finally, close disciples not only listen to the word, but they obey it. In verses 19 to 21, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, this section is about hearing the word of God. Now, Mark gives us the context a little bit more and fills it in. He says, and when his family heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his senses. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons. So we got this immediate situation. Jesus is teaching in a house somewhere, and his mother and brothers are outside wanting to come and speak to him, and they assert their position, their relationship, to hopefully get access and send word forward to get let through the crowd. It's actually a common assumption here, parenthetically, that Joseph, Jesus' father, has already died. But we do not know for sure, and we don't know exactly what his mother and brothers wanted anyway. But perhaps, like it's noted in Mark, they were concerned for him, somewhat critical, which is a common understanding. The present concern of Luke, though, is not the family situation. It's the saying of Jesus, the statement in verse 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus is using the concept of family to emphasize and honor the followers that he already has. He's not dishonoring his normal human family by doing this. He's simply taking advantage of the situation to talk about his spiritual family. His true family are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Just like our apostle James wrote in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, when we get to this point in the passage that we're looking at, I want us to see a summary of the whole and what this has all been about. So in Luke 8:1, you see, he began going about from city to city, proclaiming the kingdom of God. So Jesus is teaching. Then in Luke 8, verse 8, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we know it's about hearing well. And then in 8:15, the seed on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It's about good hearing. And Luke 8:18, "Therefore take care how you listen. For whoever has shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, is going to be taken away." And then in our present verse, verse 21, "He is my mother and my brother who hears the word of God and does it." Close disciples not only listen to the word, but they obey it. One of my professors in seminary put it this way. He said, "Hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to the Lord as doing his truth brings even the simplest believer." Let me say that again. Hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to the Lord as doing his truth brings even the simplest believer. And that's so true. What an honor to be called a member of Jesus' family by Jesus himself, because we're good hearers and doers. And think about what you need to do to get even closer in your real life daily experience with Jesus. Where is it that you need to obey the word of God? Only you know and can answer that question. Well, each of these sections we looked at today, the parable, the analogy, the family situation, they all teach one lesson, and that is how to hear the word of God. We learn that disciples who are really close to Jesus bear fruit, they keep on receiving understanding, and they obey what they read. Now, if you haven't done so, you should believe the gospel that Luke is articulating for you here. Jesus is the Son of God, and the words he speaks are true. Listen to him like he asks and put your faith in him. He would eventually die upon the cross in your place for your sins and be raised in glory for our salvation and justification. And if you do believe in him, he will bring you into his spiritual family and bless you with salvation and so much more. Now, I want to return to the parable of soils for a moment. Remember back in chapter 5, we learned that evangelism was compared to fishing. Well, here in chapter 8, evangelism is compared to farming. It's helpful to know. As we work the fields of our communities and whether we're on a mission trip somewhere, we faithfully sow the word of God, but then we wait patiently for expectation of the crops to come in. And we are not distracted by the seed lost along the path because we know this parable. Because we know that these are the kinds of responses we're going to get, the same responses Jesus got and the apostles got, we're going to get the same thing. So we don't get distracted by the seed lost along the path. We don't get discouraged by the withering of the first sprouts. And we don't get disheartened by the failed promises of the bare stalks. Rather, we're focused upon the great fruitfulness of the larger harvest of the kingdom of God. Our joy is in the abundant yield of the gospel in the lives of so many others who receive it purely. And it's very important for us to remember that God does the hard work. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. And I want to close just with a couple verses about our honored relationship with Jesus Christ that are emphasized. Becoming part of the family of God is a great privilege. So in John 1, 12, it says this, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then Romans 8, 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So let's leave this morning dwelling on this amazing privilege of what it means to be a part of God's family. And the evidence of that in our lives is the good hearing of the word and the good doing of the word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the lesson this morning, even just this lesson that evangelism is like farming, and that the results that you got, we know we're going to get the same when we proclaim the gospel. So keep us focused on your work and not be discouraged by those who don't want to hear. And we also thank you for the privileged relationship that we have to become children of God, to be a part of the family of God because of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.